Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here is Bob.
Attain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Did you find the four different people at least that are looked back on as examples of faith? The first one Paul mentions right in the beginning where he talks about a clear conscience. I tell you what, I can remember as a young person, I don't know how old I was. I really can't remember how old I was. I remember sitting in a congregation and looking with idealistic eyes at the preacher and thinking in my heart, I wish I could feel the peace he felt. I wish I could feel the calm he felt. Only to get to the other side of the pulpit and find out it doesn't work. There's tension and lack of calm over here as well as over there. But I can remember the way I used to think that those men up there, you know, who helped in the church and the deacons and the teachers must have a clear conscience about things. Well, I've found since then that very seldom do I have a pure motive about anything. But one thing I think I do have a clear conscience about is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't have much of a clear conscience about the way I live or the way I act. And I don't have a clear conscience about a lot of the things I teach. But I want to tell you, I have a clear, calm, peaceful assurance that the Jesus I proclaim is the God of history. And Paul says, I have a clear conscience in relation to the way my forefathers believed. Now, what he's saying is something very important. He's saying that to Paul, Judaism and Christianity were not two deals. To him, the faith of the Old Testament men was a faith that he lived. To him, the Abrahamic covenant of believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness was a covenant that's as valid today as it ever was. That's why Paul could write the beautiful book of Romans about that Abraham believed God and say the same is valid for you. So Paul says, my great forefathers on back, as well as my immediate predecessors, helped me to have a faith that I'm ready to die for. Now, we have forgotten, I think, and need to be reminded, that American Christianity and the Christianity that Paul knew were not exactly synonymous. They were as far as the doctrine, they were as far as the major emphasis, but as far as the cultural content, the little ways of doing things, Paul was Jewish. And the faith that he carried over was a Jewish faith brought up to the height of the great men of the Old Testament. So I think we need to look back for a moment at our past. At some of the people back in our family who have meant a lot to us. I am the only preacher on either side of my family as far back as they know, which is a dubious honor. they kind of want me to walk on water. I hadn't tried that because I'm smarter than that. But I remember a grandmother. She was very beautiful lady. She must have died when I was still about 5 or 6. And I remember her not so much in the flesh as I remember her in the mind of my mother. Her name was Pearl. She was about the only strong Christian, I think, in our family. And Mother would tell me how Pearl used to gather the kids together to read the book, to pray, to listen to what's hurting them, and to really be with them all through their lives. I catch myself some now times, not very often anymore, but I can remember doing it, wondering if Pearl could hear me pray. I'm looking forward to see that lady. I really am. I wish I could have known her. But I feel like if Pearl can pray when she's with the Lord, she's praying for me. Forefathers, something we brought with us that we would not have had except for our forebears is something important. I many times take the Baptist to task as well as I take every other person to task on theology. But I want you to know the Baptist faith has been an enlightening, growing experience for me. I thank God for the freedom that our particular viewpoint of the Bible has allowed me to have. And I thank God for our emphasis on evangelism and mission. I thank God for our emphasis on the Bible and not a creed as the only order of faith. And I stand in a tradition proud and humble by that tradition. Now, I'm not afraid to speak to it, but I'm glad I am where I am. My forefathers led to me, and I appreciate them for that. And before I go to the second one, I want to mention Paul's way of dealing with Timothy. When he says, I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. I don't know about you, I have some people that I trust that when I really get down, I call them and I say, I want you to pray for me. And I have no qualms that whatever problem I might have, however serious it might be, or however incidental it might be, that those people would never say, oh, that's nothing. Don't worry about that. Or, what's the matter with you? But they always say, Bob, I'll pray for you. And boy, there's something about, as I walk through life right now, there's folks praying for me. It makes such a difference in who I am and how I respond to temptation and how I function as a minister. And I just bet you there's some folks praying for you that have told you that. The second group, of course, is found in verse 5, and that's where Paul talks about the sincere. And the word sincere here in verse 5 is the word that comes from two Greek words. It comes from the word under, huper, and the word to judge, krino. So it means to judge under. It was used of Greek players who played on the stage, who held a mask over their face. It comes into English almost transliterated. Hipper, huper, krino, hypocrite. It's talking about a faith that does not act one way with one group of people and act another way with another group of people. It's not the kind of faith that puts on airs when you're at church and then lives an entirely different lifestyle when you're away from those people. But it's a faith that is consistent and constant in every situation. I think that's very important in the Christian life. All too often, there's a little invisible board out there, and our names are on it, and our little masks are there. And we come to church, and we take our little mask, and it's always a smile. It's a little mask that says, how are you? How are you doing? Good to see you. Sure, I'll pray for you. But it's a mask that really doesn't care. It's a superficial mask. And all too often, the church is characterized by superficial love and concern. So I thank God that Timothy's faith and Paul's faith and hopefully your faith is a sincere faith. And he talks about where he got that sincere faith from. He got it from a lady named Lois, who was his grandmother, and a lady named Eunice, who was his mother. You see, Timothy's daddy was a Greek. Apparently, he was a polytheist. We don't know if he died young or whether the mother was the influential member of the family. But anyway, Timothy received something from his mother that he could never have got from his daddy. And apparently, the mother received the same time. We don't know when looking at this thing. It talks about grandmother Lois and mother Eunice. If Paul's saying that Lois was a good Jewish Christian, that she was a faithful Jew until Jesus Christ appeared on the scene. We don't know if that's what it's talking about. And then it just after Jesus came, they came to Christ. We don't know because there's a transition period here between Judaism and Christianity. It's a little loose. But simply to say that something that God put in the life of a lady named Lois, she was able to transmit to a daughter named Eunice, who was able to transmit to a son named Timothy, who was able to transmit to numerous, countless people, that the influence has not even yet been felt today completely. I want to say something to you today as a family. Are you building things into your children that will last down through the years? I think the greatest thing we can do for our family, yet unborn, is to tell our children about who Jesus Christ is and what he means to us. The thing that will hang with me the rest of my days, whether my mama dies soon or not, is what my mama told me about Jesus. I hope that you share with your children and grandchildren the faith that God has placed in your heart about who he is and what he's doing in our world. It'll last right down through the years. It lasted in this family and three generations we know about. I want you to notice that Paul, and before I get to verse 8, which is the third great example of faith, I want to mention something that Paul says to Timothy. Timothy was discouraged. He was in Ephesus. The Ephesian Christians were wonderful people, but they were There was some heresies involved this day, and Timothy had to confront these heresies. One of the job descriptions of the pastor of a local church, besides simply feeding the flock and leading the people to become more and more like Christ through discipleship, one of the main categories is to protect the flock from error. And Timothy had to stand up and say, this is not of the Word of God, and we will not do it, and this will not happen. And he took some great flack from that. And Timothy apparently was a shyer kind of person. And Paul writes to him and says, Timothy, I know you have a gift from God. It was there by laying on of the hands. For those of you who are going to be ordained tonight, Harlan Riddell is going to be ordained a deacon tonight. Larry Logan, Wendell McBride is going to be licensed tonight. There is a meaningful experience of that in a man's life where he is set apart by the church, and men of faith come and lay their hands on them and pray for them. Paul says, Timothy, I know you have the gift of God. Every one of us have a gift from God. But Paul wrote to Timothy and said, Timothy, stir up, rekindle, get that thing blazing again, Timothy. Don't let it go out. Timothy was discouraged. He was down. He was about to give up. He just didn't feel like it was fair. And Paul says, rekindle that gift, Timothy. Look for it there where he says, remind you to rekindle afresh the gift of God that which is in you by the laying on of hands. Verse 6. Keep it going. I want to say to you that I believe every man has a spiritual gift. But I believe that if a spiritual gift is not used, the spiritual gift will atrophy and become almost unusable through time. Let me say to you today, for every man, woman, and young person, the sound of my voice, if you're a child of God, God's got a place for you in the church. Stir up that gift. Help fan the flames of that fire. Know the red-hot heat of service and commitment again. Don't let it go cold. Don't let it go out. Remember those people who are insignificant in your life, men of faith, women of faith, young people of faith. And because of them and the indwelling Holy Spirit, don't you let that fire burn low. You keep it hot till Jesus comes. Paul says, keep on keeping on, Timothy. Don't give up. I know you're discouraged. I know there's a problem. Keep on, Timothy. Don't give up, Timothy. Keep on. Finally, in verse 8, we have the third example of faith, and that, of course, is Paul himself. And Paul is writing to a man. He calls him his son in other chapters in Timothy. And Paul is in prison now, behind bars, chained to a Roman prisoner on both sides. And some of the preachers and the churches he had been is saying, see, I told you that guy was a jerk. Look, he's in jail now. And so Paul writes to Timothy these words. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Notice that Paul doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of Nero. Paul doesn't say, I'm in Roman chains. Paul says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord, and I'm in chains of faith. Paul cut that out of that. All he had to say was, I didn't mean, I've got my mind straight. This religion thing's over with me. I'm all right. He got out. But the chains that held Paul are the same kind of chains as the nails that held Jesus. And those aren't physical chains and nails. Those are love chains and nails. Paul says, don't be ashamed of the Lord. I know it's tough, Timothy. I know it's persecution. I know it's bad. I know people are after you. Keep on, Timothy. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. And Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. I'm in jail, and I can't do what I'd like to do, but don't be ashamed of me, Timothy. And he goes on to say the very same thing. Join me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. That's why Vernon read 1 Peter 4 to you. If you're a believer and you're not being put on the spot for what you believe, you're not living what you believe. This world is a world that cannot stand the purity of a life lived in faith. This world is a world where if you're really committed and sold out to Jesus Christ, you're going to have obstacles. They may be psychological. They may be physical. But you're not able to walk through this life like a bed full of roses when you're living for Jesus Christ. The word here is a word for to suffer with. It's almost a fellowship word. He's saying, Timothy, don't be ashamed of Jesus. Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. Timothy, come and take the yoke of suffering along with me, and let's walk together till Jesus takes us home. I don't know what you're going through. But I want to tell you, if you're living for Jesus, you're going through some hard times. And I want to promise you that the yoke of suffering is a yoke that every faithful child of God has borne since the very beginning. Jesus bore that himself. So if you feel like you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, If you feel like that you're being riled and maligned for because you know him, I think the Sermon on the Mount says, rejoice, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If it gets tough, thank God. For God's with you in it. His own son went through it. And he's saying, keep on, Timothy. I know you're hurt. Keep on suffering for Jesus. We don't like that. That's what Paul's talking about. And then he comes in verse 9 to talk about God and the power of the gospel and why all this is happening in his life and what means so much to him that he's willing to suffer and even die in a Roman prison for him. How can he encourage a young man to follow in his footsteps when all his footsteps led to were beatings and misunderstandings and shipwreck and disaster? How can he encourage a young man he loves to follow after me and do what I've done? Paul could do it because Paul saw life clearly. And life clearly is not the life that we see. For we sometimes become so concerned with our world and our business and our comfort that we forget that we're in a spiritual battle for the lives of men. That the gospel of God cuts right through men's lives where eternal destinies are at stake. So Paul says to him, according to the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling. Both aorist. Point action. Finished, complete transaction. Paul's saying, God saved me and called me. Now, I don't think Paul's just talking about preachers. It's my opinion that we ought to de-emphasize the call to vocational Christian service and emphasize the call for Christian service. We ought to get off the soapbox about preachers are so great and get on the soapbox about Christians are so great. We ought to quit talking about full-time Christian workers and start talking about full-time Christians. So I think if God saved you, God's called you. He may have called you to something that people don't understand. He may have called you to something that people don't see. He may have called you to a task that nobody pats you on the back. But I want to tell you what God, when God saved you, God called you. And God doesn't call anybody that God doesn't equip to do what he calls you to do. And so I want to thank God that he called every one of us for something. So Paul said, Timothy, God's the one that saved you and God's the one that called you. And Timothy, he didn't call you because you were so stinking good. He called you because he loved you. Well, that's kind of a paraphrase, next little thing. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. I want to tell you, the day you think you're somebody is the day you've forgotten to see Jesus Christ on Calvary. The day you think you deserve God's love is the day you've forgotten of the sin nature that dwells in your life. The day you think you're a good catch for God, the day you slid a long way from him. Because I've found the closer you get to Jesus, the more you feel a sense of your own inadequacy and sin. But God didn't save you because you were so hot. God saved you because he loved you with a love that can't be expressed in words. God didn't put you on probation to see how you're going to live, to see if he's going to continue to love you. God saved you and put you in the book of life and said you're going to be in that book until we stand before the Father together. Because I'm going to keep you by my power, not by your power. So we're saved by the grace of God for a purpose. And that purpose is not to live for yourself, but to live for God. And then he goes on. The fourth person's in this little verse 9, isn't it? The fourth great example of our faith, which was granted us in Jesus Christ from all eternity. There's some passages about all eternity and me that just tend to make my backbone stand right up and jump. One of them's found in the Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. One of them's found in the Revelation chapter 17, verse 8, when it says, before the foundation of the world, your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. For I was born, God said, you're going to be a part of my family. You say, well, how's that work with free will? I'm not going to get into predestination right now. I'm just going to tell you, I know God called me before I existed. And that puts strength in my backbone when there's strength nowhere else. And that gives me the ability to go on keeping on because God loves me and God called me and God's equipped me and God's got a purpose for me and God saved me and God's going to keep me holding on till he lets go at that last day. So I want to tell you it's something that from all eternity, this grace and purpose and salvation I've had in Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians 1:4 for another example of this. And verse 10 keeps right on going about who is Jesus Christ is, who is our last great example of faith. But now has been revealed, the words manifested in King James, it means clearly shown, the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now notice he called God the Savior back up there in verse 9. Now he calls Jesus the Savior. Isn't that amazing? Who abolished death. Now, this word abolished doesn't mean done away with. It means made inoperative. Like pulling the plug on your electric mixer. That mixer could work if it was plugged in, but someone pulled the plug and it won't work. And that's what God in Jesus Christ has done to our old sin nature if we'll just let Him. He's pulled the plug on it. We're going to have to die, folks. We're going to have to die. But thanks be to God, I'm not going to look at the top of the lid of a coffin because I'm going to already be gone to be with Him. Jesus pulled the stinger out of the hornet of death. Abolished death and brought life and immortality. That's a bad translation. The word shouldn't be immortality. It should be incorruptibility. He ain't going to let us rot no hole because Jesus didn't rot no hole. We're going to be clothed with a body that you can't imagine. You know why? Because Jesus is clothed with a body that you can't imagine. And our great example of faith walks a life that we ought to emulate. And He says, don't worry, I've been there and I cleaned that whole place out. Finally, He says, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle. No volunteer in this man's army. It was all drafted. In verse 12, and I'm going to close because I know it's over time, but I got to do verse 12 before I leave because it'll ring your bell if you got one. Paul says, I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Now, the Greek's very dubious here. We don't know if what Paul's talking about is his own salvation or if Paul's talking about the gospel that was entrusted to him. But I want to... Paul didn't say, I know what I have believed in. He's not signing a creed. He's not even standing on the Bible and saying, I believe a book. He said, I know Him. I know Him. And I know anything I give Him, He's going to keep it safe until I see Him again. So whether it's talking about the gospel that He's going to protect, which He's going to, or whether it's talking about His personal salvation that He's going to protect, I want to tell you there is coming a day. The Bible calls it that day. The Old Testament calls it the day of the Lord. It's called the White Throne Judgment. It's called Resurrection Day. It's called a whole bunch of things. So when I stand before God, as sinful as I am, as faulty as I have been with what has been entrusted to me, I want to tell you, what I've entrusted to Him is going to be written down in gold. And ain't nobody going to touch that gold. Because Jesus is keeping it for me. And friends, He ain't ever lost nothing. Lord, thank You for the great examples of faith. Thank You for our forefathers and their love and guidance. Thank You for our parents. Thank You, Lord, for the men of the book and the men in our own lives who are faithful men, who have been significant. When nobody else seemed to care, You seemed to always send somebody to help. Thank You for those loving, kind, gentle saints that come into our lives when we need them the most. And thank You for the great author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. We long to see You face to face, brother, Lord, Savior. We long to know You as You know us. Thank You for keeping us until that day. Thank You that there's no power greater than Thine and that we are in Your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.